In case you're a first-time visitor, I'm not Pastor Bill. In fact, I'm not a pastor at all. I'm Bruce Bedingfield, a pediatrician by vocation. I'm also one of several lay speakers in our congregation. So if you were hoping to hear from a pro, I apologize. I'm honored to be giving your sermon, and I appreciate your allowing me to do it. I must admit, this is only my second sermon. I have participated in Lay Academy last September that equipped me to become a lay speaker. And as an aside, I would recommend this type of program to any of you who feel that particular calling and serving the church in that way. Much to my surprise, Pastor Bill called me the Friday after that lay speaker's course and asked me if I would preach the following Sunday, 2 days warning. I didn't even have time to worry. But this time, I heard about the assignment about 3 months ago, so believe me, I had plenty of time to worry. But then look at what this Sunday's lectionary reading is about, worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. I've chosen for the title of this morning sermon, What Me Worry. And I want to ask how many of you know, and I'd like a show of hands, where that might have come from. I knew Dan would have it. Okay. First, diagram, please. This is a phrase that's attributed to the famous philosopher, Alfred E. Newman. Alfred E., as you may know, is the mascot of the intellectual journal Mad Magazine. Now, both Alfred and Mad Magazine itself played a very instrumental role in my early development. And Mad Magazine continues to be an important influence in my continuing medical education. But before any of the families in the congregation who entrust their children or their grandchildren to my care and get all worried, and there's that word again, I must say that I got in the habit of running out to the mailbox to receive the latest edition of Mad Magazine. And now I'm still in the habit of running out to get the most latest pediatric journal, you know, in order to keep up on my professional development. That you don't have to, and actually that's the only diagram, so. Yeah, you can go, in fact, if you want to go home, enjoy the, have a nice holiday. But Christ didn't consider worry to be a laughing matter, or perhaps he was saying that we should laugh at our worries. Even within the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps his most concentrated set of instructions, this lesson seemed to stand out with special emphasis. It's a passage that's familiar with us, and I fear sometimes that certain spiritual readings can become so familiar that they almost lose their meaning. For the last 20 years or so, I've been reading the devotional, The Upper Room. And if you're not in the habit of reading a devotional, I would suggest that you do get in the habit with The Upper Room or a similar devotional. But if there's one criticism that I have for The Upper Room, it's that it has a tendency to sometimes highlight the same scriptures over and over again. And sometimes they become a little bit too familiar. And it can become too easy to almost tune out a scriptural passage that we feel too familiar with. Yet Christ couldn't be much more clear with this message. We need to tune into its significance. For Moses stood up on a mountain and said, "You must not kill, you must not steal, you must not covet." And Christ stood up on a mountain and said, "You must not worry." We are not to worry about what we are to eat or what we are to drink, or we're not to worry about our body And Christ even said that we're not to worry about what we're worth to wear. And the first time I read this, I was about 15 years old. And I'm like, you're not supposed to worry about what you wear. What's this guy talking about? If you can't worry about what you're going to wear, then what can you worry about? And that, of course, is the whole message. We're not to worry. And why shouldn't we worry about these things? He says it's because our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. The implication is that God loves us so much that he will indeed supply our needs. And the reading in Isaiah expresses God's love very clearly. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Can a mother forget the baby and her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. There's a pamphlet, a Christian pamphlet called the Care Notes that you might be familiar with. And I've had a care note called Giving Your Worries to God for some time. And it has a reading, what might happen is a secret question that pummels our thoughts. We do not yet fully believe that God is always, yes, always desiring our good and our happiness. We do not fully realize that God will be with us as a guiding power to love and to sustain us through whatever hardships and headaches life may bring. But still, we do. And Christ knew that we would. He loves us, he accepts us, despite all of our faults. And he knew then, and he knows now, that we will worry. So at the end of the gospel reading, he simply implores us not to worry about tomorrow. Jesus tells us each day holds worries sufficient for itself. If we need to worry, worry about tomorrow. I worry about today and trust him with tomorrow. If that sounds a bit familiar, it's because St. Paul said something very similar about anger. He knew us as humans as well. Paul said in Ephesians, okay, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it today. And Christ has a way of saying, don't let the sun go down on your worries. So what are we to do with our worries? Or better still, what are we supposed to do instead of worry? The first of these is to pray. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves then under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for you are his charge. Psychologists tell us that we are to set aside worry time each day to have time just to acknowledge and try to deal with our worries. But as Christians, as those who believe in God, we have something much more effective to do. We can pray about our worries each and every day. We can, in fact, give our worries to God. Again, as Peter said, we can cast our cares upon him. That doesn't mean, of course, that when we can then set aside and ignore these problems. But I know from personal experience, and I bet you do as well, that when we give our prayers to God, that wonderful things can happen, and we know the next steps to be taken. It can begin a wonderful process. Yet giving our worries to God is often a process in itself. And as that care note concludes, keep giving your worries to God. We can't just once and for all say, there, I've given my worries to God and I'm all set for life. That's sort of like saying, trying to eat the meal and never being hungry again. It doesn't work that way. We have to have many meals to stay alive, to sustain us. So we need to give our worries to God repeatedly and consistently and unabashedly. Not a simple feat by any means, but a lifelong daily challenge God puts before us and helps us to take up. What then is the second thing for us to do after we've prayed, and of course after we've begun to walk the path that becomes more clear? The second thing is to trust. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And Isaiah 50:10 says, "All you who have reverence for the Lord and obey the words of his servant, the path you walk may be dark indeed, but trust in the Lord. Rely on your God." Finally, that familiar proverb 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Our trust, in fact, can be a witness in itself. In his book, The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life, Charles Stanley says, "God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, so that you could rely on him. He loves to impress this stressed-out world by moving one of his children into and through a stress-filled environment with perfect peace." And Peter reminds us in the first epistle to always be prepared to answer anyone that asked what the source of our hope. There's one other situation in which that trust can be invaluable. And that's at night. As we trust in God, we can set our worries aside to enjoy God's gift of sleep. Psalm 127 says, "It is in vain that you wake up early and stay up late at night, eating the bread of anxious toil, for the Lord gives to his beloved sleep." And eventually we realize that the best ways we can meet our worries is indeed to do it after a good night's sleep. We went to a wedding last evening, and I happened to be sitting with a minister from Willow Creek. And when we left, I asked him if he had any parting words of wisdom about giving a sermon the next day. And he said, "Yeah, get a good night's sleep." So I did. Of course, one of the best ways for us to strengthen our faith is to look back at times that God has helped us to meet our worries in the past. And now I better tell a story. If Pastor Bill has one rule, it's every sermon has got to have a story. And he told me he wanted me to email him the sermon, and he said it was in case he wanted to make reference to it next week. But I think he's just wanting to check up and make sure that I included a story somewhere. And I do want to tell a story, and in fact, it's one that took place just about here, very literally. Not quite 20 years ago, I was making some changes in my medical practice, moving into a bigger office and forming a corporation and taking some financial risks, and I was worried. I was very worried. I was losing sleep. I seem to remember something about some chest pains, and I was having a hard time getting through. And then one Sunday, I was a liturgist up here, but actually it was over there back then. The minister at the time, Doug DeGraff, was giving a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and he was preaching that day on "Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread." And I was listening, but I was also looking up at those windows up there. And I don't know if some of you can, some of you can't. You're welcome to look around at me. You've been looking at me long enough. But those just beautiful, colors that come through. And as I was watching them, not necessarily going to be easy, but I perceived a very, very clear message that you will never go hungry. Not your family, and not you. And didn't say I will bless you more abundantly than you can imagine. But that you never go hungry. And that's all I needed. My worries ceased. And it was a blessed moment. There was another part to the story. About 3 years later, I was on the front porch reading the Daily Herald. The Daily Herald. And they had an article about a local food pantry that needed some help. And I knew at the time that I couldn't necessarily help that much, but it was a perfect challenge for somebody who had been blessed and to promise that they'd never go hungry. So started organizing that, and we've been supporting food pantries ever since. And that's a natural segue into the last alternative to worry, and that's kingdom work. Christ doesn't just tell us what not to do. He tells us what to do instead. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says it toward the end of the reading, but he says it right up front in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Eventually the prayer asks for food. Eventually he asks for to be delivered from evil. But the first request centers on the fulfillment of God's kingdom. I recently read a book called The Jesus Priorities by Christopher Miracle and published by The Upper Room, and I would highly recommend it. It sorts out what the author concludes to be Jesus' top 8 priorities based on how often he mentioned them in the gospel. His conclusion, of course, is that these should be our highest priorities as well. One of those priorities, as you might guess, is to pray. And in his chapter on prayer, Miracle says, prayer is not about telling God what you want to accomplish, but learning what God wants you to accomplish. Later in the book, he says, doing the will of God is not just one more chore among the many tasks of life. It is the task of life. Once we get away from worry, we have the spiritual power and the spiritual energy to seek out God's kingdom and his will for our life. There's one thing that's left, one very special thing that's left after we've stopped worrying. It's also the same thing that's left after we stop our anger. It's also the same thing that's left after we forgive. It's also the same thing that's left after we do indeed choose to seek out God's will. And that's peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Later in John, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And in John's 14th chapter, Christ says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. The world tries to find peace through sedatives, through alcohol, through exercise, through yoga, through deep breathing, through psychotherapy. And some of these things have their place in our society. But our society is still trying to find its peace. And it's a peace that we find in Christ. Ours is an interesting language. I began by speaking of peace as the absence of war. And indeed, that is our fervent prayer. But the peace that Christ gives us is the alternative to worry, and it's one of Christ's best and most precious gifts to us.